Well, good evening. It's good to see you. It's been a few weeks since I've made it to Wednesday night prayer meeting at Marquette, but I'm glad to see you all here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. If you forgot your Bible, perhaps, if you could, you have the Pew Bible in front of you, that'd be page 838, but that's Psalm 27. Have you ever been so scared or terrified you felt like you could barely move your body? And not just like in a dream, like something happened and you just felt like, what do I do? You're kind of stuck and stiff and you can't even react. I'm afraid. What? Yikes. I bet that was terrifying. I thought about my scariest moment in life. Not too many things scare me. I don't do heights, though. I don't know. People think I'm adventurous, so they're always like, let's bungee jump or skydive. And I'm like, I'm good. I'll stay here on the ground. But things that used to... I thought about my most terrifying moment. I think it would have to be when I was 7 or 8, my parents wanted to help me build character. And so, which always means you're going to do something you don't like. You know this, kids. So I had to take piano lessons from Cheryl Bicker. And she was the piano teacher. And we used to have concerts. And you had to memorize your music. And my music was like, it'd be like at least 8, maybe 10 bars long. Sometimes 2 hands. So I thought that was just too much. And so I remember we sat in order of who had to go. We used to sit youngest to oldest, because the oldest kids were able to endure more, or I don't know what, they could last longer, I'm not sure what it was. We used to sit there, and I don't know why I was afraid. Even if you do a bad job, when you're 7, they say it's good, you know, oh, I'm so proud of you, get some punch and cookies or whatever. But for some reason, I thought, I'm going to play the wrong finger, and that's going to be it, and my parents will be so upset. But I don't know, why was that scary? I'm not sure, so sure why. Looking back, I laugh at this. But this psalm deals with fear and facing your fears. It's funny, this psalm is written about fear, and it's also written about by David. The author is the King David. Can you think of someone in Scripture who seems to be more courageous and more bold than David? Can you think of anyone more gutsy in the Old Testament? If I had to make a gutsiest list in the Old Testament, he's got to be up there. Maybe Elijah's up there too. Joshua had some good days. He seemed pretty... Okay, Daniel, fine. I'll throw Daniel in there. But you think about people who are just fearless and just don't seem to care what anyone thinks, and they're just going to live their faith, however, no matter what. And I think of David. I think about all of the things that David faced, and he seemed to have no fear. He seemed to be completely successful. How about being a teenager and facing Goliath? You think this would have been scary? I mean, I think I would be looking for the exit at this moment. This seems like a very scary time. You think about the time you spent running from Saul. Some people estimate could have been as many as 8 years, possibly. But the king wants to kill you, and you're basically in hiding with a band of outlaws and misfits. This has got to be a very terrifying time. Then even after he's king, still for a number of years, Saul's relatives hang on, and he only rules part of the kingdom. And so there's people that want to kill him then. You think about all the time he's in power and the many battles he faces. He faces several giants. Towards the end of his life, he faces one and he almost loses. His men have to come in and they tell him, you can't fight anymore, you're too old. But he still goes at it with heart. And even running from his son Absalom, you think about all the things that he did that were just so terrifying. And you think, why is he writing this psalm talking about his inner dialogue of dealing with fear? And I think I know why. You can tell me if you think I'm right or not. Is it possible that someone even as courageous as David struggled in his heart with fear? You think about someone like the Apostle Paul, who was a great witness. Who witnessed more than the Apostle Paul? I mean, that guy showed up in town, and he'd say, point me toward your nearest jail. I want to know where I'm going to spend the night after I'm beaten. This is Paul. He doesn't care. Spreads the word, beat him, throw him in jail. He never changes anything. And he tells the believers to pray for him, that he would have boldness in his witness. Paul needs boldness. I don't know. I think he's got this thing figured out compared to me. It's such an amazing thing. Is it possible that David, as he writes about his inner struggles, he also deals with fear? I'm going to say absolutely. Even the best of men are still men. We are all the same. We all have our same struggle. The difference between David and you and I is we haven't written a psalm yet to let people know where we're at and let people know what's going on inside and where our struggle is. And so we look at this psalm, Psalm 27, and he talks about dealing with his fear. So let's read this together. It's a really beautiful psalm. I should read it aloud to you. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up upon mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praise unto the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this scripture that you've given us supernaturally, I pray that it would speak to our hearts, Lord. We need you more than ever. We depend on you. We trust you, Lord. Help us as we look at this scripture. I pray that we would understand what you have to say. Lord, we thank you for what a reassurance and a comfort your word is to us, the direction that it gives, the light it is, and the way it directs our path. We pray for Pastor Slagle as he's away. Give him safety as he travels up north. We thank you for his hard work and sacrifice as he ministers here to us. And we ask you to help him to return safely. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So David, here he is, a great, courageous man, and he's going to talk about his inner dialogue in dealing with things that he fears. Verse number one, the Lord is my light and my salvation. What is this light? Basically, the word light here, I think, is referring to truth and goodness. Also, it compares God to his salvation. Now, we think of salvation in our churches. We think of the thing that you pray when you are born again. I pray and I receive salvation and I am born again. And that is true. That is one way the word is used. But I think in this passage it's used not metaphorically but more literally. The salvation here is the deliverance, okay? This psalm is very nationalistic. God worked through a specific people in the Old Testament. It wasn't through the church. And so David's mission was quite literally a physical battle. We have a spiritual battle. He had a physical battle. And so when he says that God is his salvation, he's saying he's delivering him from problems. This verse is kind of the premise of the entire psalm. And what I have from this verse is God's people should not be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. These are the opposite of fear. I have the Lord on my side. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? And what's the answer to this? Who should we be afraid of? Thank you. You said that without fear. Thank you. Very good. Yeah. If you think about it, the Lord's on your side. We shouldn't have any fear. Now, I could stop the message right here. We could just end right there. We could pray and go on our way. And that's great. And in theory, we all believe this. But sometimes the rubber doesn't meet the road this way, if you notice. And sometimes we know things in our head, but it doesn't work its way into our life. And so even as this psalm is written, he's going to start with his major premise. Who should I be afraid of? No one, really. Okay? He's going to work his way down to different areas that he has to deal with. So the first verse, we have our premise. The Lord can help us, and we know this is true. We get to verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. What is he doing here? He's talking about how the Lord can deliver him from his fears. He's going to go right back. This is a testimony. He puts this in the past tense. This is the one verse in the psalm that's past tense. He's going to say, you know what? I can be comforted by what God has done in the past. You ever run into something that's overwhelming, and you're like, oh, what am I going to do? Like you lose a job. What's going to happen? You think back, have I ever lost a job before? Oh, yeah, God provided my last job out of nowhere. It was a friend of a friend that popped up at the last second, and it all worked out. And I panicked back then, and I'm panicking again. And so here he is. He's reminding himself, okay, I don't need to be afraid. He's remembering. Remember what's happened in the past? God has delivered me in the past. I can think about this. This will help me. And so in his prayer or his singing or his, this is, I would even say, a dialogue with himself, he's reminding himself, I don't need to be afraid. In the past, the Lord has been there. The Lord has comforted me. And he reminds himself. And God does help us, and we can be reminded of this. I'm going to make this sound logical. This psalm isn't necessarily laid out logically. It's laid out as he is perceiving things. So I'm going to skip a verse. Am I allowed to do that and come back later? Is this like a deal breaker for you? If you're on the fence, I'm very sorry. Let's go to verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He has all these fears, and yet, in dealing with them, he never forgets the Lord, and he keeps the Lord in perspective. When you're overwhelmed, it's easy to forget the Lord, and that goes out the window, right? I've got to fix things. There's too many problems. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to seek counsel. I don't have time to read scripture. I've got to make this work. It's me, 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 I. This is not what he does. The way he deals with this is he's going to focus on the Lord. You get from this his deep devotion. One thing have I desired, that will I also seek. This is priority number one. Of all the things that I'm doing, this is the main thing, okay? The main thing he's doing is not fighting. It's not practicing. It's not building up armament. The one thing is I'm seeking the Lord. This is my main focus, okay? And I would say this to you. The Lord can be your main focus even in stressful, busy days, can he? When you're overwhelmed, he can always be there in the back of your head. It's almost like if you can imagine you're cooking something and you have something that you need to simmer and you put it on the back of the stove and it's always there and you're stirring it every few seconds, but you're making something else. It's always there, though, okay? And that's the way the Lord is. We have all these different crises or things that keep you busy, but the Lord is still there and the Lord is still important. So here he is. He's in the place of worshiping the Lord. He's in the house of the Lord. And as he beholds God's beauty, I've studied the book of Revelations. I've had several classes on it. But I'm always amazed when it describes God and the throne of God. And theology classes, it always blows my mind. They talk about God's character and God's ability to create things. And here he is just worshiping God, meditating on God. And he's just, it's like time has stopped. And he's just enjoying this. This is the kind of the picture in this verse. Now, a couple years ago, I took the teens to the Grand Canyon, and I think last summer as well. But the first time you see the Grand Canyon, you just stop, and you're like, whoa. It's like a postcard, but it never ends. You're like, wow. And the teens got real quiet, okay? And then someone yells something weird, but then they go back to being quiet, of course. But it's just drinking in the majesty of the whole thing. And this is kind of the picture in this verse in the Psalms. Here he is, beholding the beauty of the Lord, inquiring his temple. It's like here he's in the presence of God, and nothing else seems to matter to him. He keeps his right priority on focusing on worshiping the Lord. Let's go back to verse number 3 now. We have verses 3, 5, and 6 left. And I'm going to stop you for a second, and I'm going to do some teaching for a second. So the preaching just ended, and now here comes some teaching. Okay, here we go. Hebrew poetry. Let's talk about poetry, because I love Hebrew poetry. It's like a close friend of mine, okay? I think there's many things we miss, we blow over so quickly. It doesn't lend itself to preaching, so people don't bring it up. But I'm bringing it up because it's a Wednesday night. But I think this is really valuable to know. So as I've mentioned before with Hebrew poetry, it's not necessarily similar sounding to us. It's not necessarily meter like we would use. They have their own style of poetry that they did in Hebrew. And the three most common forms, I'm going to say, there's various devices that they would use. The three most common things is to have two lines, maybe three lines. And sometimes the two lines will contrast, okay? And that's their way of showing in a poetic fashion the idea they're trying to convey. So here's an example of contrasting lines. Psalm 1:6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So here you have the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as lions. So he's painting a picture of contrast here. Another example of poetry, sometimes they'll put two lines side by side, and it'll just be parallel ideas said in a different manner. And the idea is, as you read it, you get the effect of what they're trying to say. Proverbs 19:29, "Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools." And I always love to stop when I get to these and ask, now what's the difference? And people will give you all kinds of answers. There's not a difference. It's conveying the same thought, just two different sides of the same coin. It's saying the same thing. Oh, another passage I like to bring up. When Christ says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you," I say, so which prayer do you do for each one? And people never know. It's the same idea. You're seeking the Lord, okay? So that's the idea of parallel sentences. Yes, parallelism, thank you. The third main poetic device in Hebrew is you'll have one line, then it'll build on it. So this is my basic concept. Then I'm going to add to that with the second line. So you can imagine it building. And here's an example. Psalm 1, verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So he's like a tree, but he's also like a leaf that never withers. And so you see that it takes the basic first concept and it adds to it. So these are your three categories of poetry we're going to talk about today, okay? Contrasting lines, parallel lines, and building lines. And those are my names for it. That's not the real names, but the real names you'll never remember, so I'm not going to bother. All right, so here we go. Verse number 3. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be content." This is poetic here. What is he doing? Parallel. Do I have any other votes? Building. One vote for building. Anyone want to vote for contrasting? We could have all three. No one's that foolish. Okay, very good. I tried to trick somebody here. This is parallel ideas. "Though an host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war shall rise against me, in this will I be content." So he has talked about, in general, I believe that God can help me. He's talked about in the past, God's helped me. In the presence, he's in a spirit of worship. Now he's talking about the future. Now, imagine him talking to himself, okay? He might be fighting a battle soon, or he just fought it. Maybe there's an enemy on the forefront, and he's saying, when I get there, this is what's going to happen, okay? So he's talking to himself about what is next. If you notice the shift in tone. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be content." In this ongoing struggle coming up, the Lord will help me and protect me. So here he is talking about what will happen. God, you will help me. I won't be fearful. In this time of danger, you will help me. Okay? Let's look at verse number 5 and keep those three categories in mind of poetry. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." I'm going to say contrasting. I'm going to throw that out because I'm not going to fool anyone there. Do you think these lines are parallel? Do you think these lines are building on each other? I'm seeing nodding heads. Should I just say it, though, so no one will be embarrassed? Okay, I'm going to say they're parallel. So if you were thinking parallel inside, good job, okay? So here are the things. "He will hide me in his pavilion." This is an outdoor structure. "In the secret of his tabernacle." Tabernacle was a tent where God dwelled before there was a temple. "He shall set me upon a rock." So here we have three locations that are similar. Now, if you're in a place of danger, how many of you are excited about being kept safe in a pavilion and a tabernacle? Or even a rock? I think I'd go for like a mountain, maybe. Or a castle with a dungeon. I don't know. Is this kind of curious that he would pick these three locations to hide in? Am I the only one that thought this? I'm going to say yes. Okay. Based on the nodded heads. Okay. But now that I've said it, you are thinking it. He needs God to protect him and help him. And so he says, "You will in the future help me. You'll hide me in a pavilion. a tabernacle, and on a rock. Why these three locations? Nothing. Wow. Yes. I got you. What is it? Yes. I'm going to give you a gold star for that. It was great. The tabernacle, this is the place where God had been. These are places where I believe David had looked to the Lord. It's not about the structure itself. It's about God being there. As far as mountains, there aren't any really big mountains in that area. There's not a lot of other places you could really pick. They didn't really have as many castles like we do today. So for contemporary times, these are pretty good. But these are places where the Lord is, okay? And the idea is that the Lord himself is hiding you. And the Lord will be the help in that time. All right, moving right along. Verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praise unto the Lord. You're all looking at this, and you're judging what kind of poetry it is, aren't you? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think doesn't that make sense? Because he goes from being lifted up, and the next is the next step from that. I'm lifted up, and from this position, I'm going to offer some praises from it. So does this mean, can I give out two gold stars, or is it something else for the next one? I don't know. I'm going to give you a gold star as well. Yes, of course. But what a beautiful picture this is. After God's delivered him, and so this is in the future tense. God hasn't done this yet, but he's saying, I have these things I'm afraid of, but God will protect me. The Lord will deliver me. He will raise me up above my enemies, which David had plenty of enemies. And when things are said and done, I will offer the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. So here he is talking to himself. You know what? The Lord's going to deliver me, and I'm going to be offering praise. What a great thing to meditate and think upon. So David has dealt with his fears. David talks through them, how the Lord will help him. I wonder if there's any believers in this church, as they seek to live for the Lord, if they ever encounter any of their own fears. Is this any of you? Do any of you struggle with fear? Yes, okay, that was the right answer. Yes, of course. We are people, and we all have our struggles, if we're honest with ourselves, and we all need help. David felt that his greatest needs were militaristic, perhaps. But you know what? Sometimes our greatest fear can be people, or we fear finances or health or family. What would happen to family if there's something upsetting to your family? And so as we look to the future with uncertainty, we all have to face fear. Now, what does the Bible say about fear? Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The be careful for nothing is do not be anxious. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I will say this to you. If you are controlled by fear as a believer, you are sinning. It's a sin, okay? I think sometimes we sanctify fear. It's okay. It's not okay. It's a sin. There's no fear that God can't help you face. And we look at our society. Our society is so full of fear and anxiety. The number one, someone told me this past week, the number one selling drug in the pharmaceutical world have to do with fear and depression. And so we're medicating this, and we're trying all different kinds of things. Now, that's not to say that you won't experience fear at times, but fear does not have to control you, okay? If you're a believer, the fear should not control you if you truly trust in the Lord. There's no reason for this. God can help you overcome any fear or any anxiety. And the Bible clearly condemns anyone who is controlled by fear, who is a believer. And so the Lord wants us to help us face our fears. Now, we look at our fear, and this is giant, okay? And I read you some scripture verses. You look at them, you're like, ooh, this is a big mountain to climb. I'm not saying facing your fears is easy. For some people are naturally bold and gutsy, and maybe they're perhaps even foolish because they don't fear things. And this can be true of some. Some people are going to be naturally more cautious, and that's the way that they are, and that's the way God has designed them. And there's a good side to this as well. People that are fearless tend to get into trouble, okay? So the Lord needs to balance them out with the rest of the people who are a little bit more cautious. But wherever God has made you, the Lord can help you to face your fears, okay? And the Lord can give you the strength and the enablement by His grace to work towards resolving them, okay? As a believer, if you think about it, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? Worst case scenario. Death, right? That's it. We know that Christ came and died for us, and He's conquered death. He rose again, and so the greatest fear has been dealt with. So every other fear you have is smaller than that. And so if you think about it, we're scared by things that God can help us with, and there's nothing that He can't help us with, okay? And so we need to look to the Lord. And so even as David spent time meditating on the Lord, and maybe this is why he was so bold, it's because God spoke to his heart and he faced his fears. Even as the Lord helped David, the Lord can help you if you meditate on him and if you look to him for help and you have that same inner dialogue of trusting the Lord. God can help any one of us. I want to remind you of verse 1 again. I want to come back full circle. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's nothing that you have to fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you.